Hey, Cross Point City family, great to be with you. Brad just said something about shoe game. I have no idea what I'm wearing. I know that they're nice. I have two sons, 19 and 16. People are looking. They're black shoes. That's all they are. I have two sons. They are 19 and 16, and they buy my shoes on Father's Day and birthdays, and then I just wear them, and they give me approval. So that's how that works. But hey, it's great to be with you guys this morning, and I thought several different things about how to start off this talk, but I want to, here at this location and across all of our locations, I want to just share something with you that's just on my heart in the moment. You believe the Holy Spirit speaks in the moment, church? So here at the Cartersville location, Pastor Brad was praying, and I just felt like the Lord just said, lean into this statement just a little bit. Pastor Brad just prayed over this location. We'll give it to all of you. God is a God of miracles. There's somebody in the house that needs a miracle today. There's somebody in one of our houses or watching online that needs a miracle today. And so let's just affirm together, He is a God of miracles. And so I just want to say for somebody here today or somebody watching, He sees you. He knows you by name. He knows the hairs that are on your head and everyone that you've lost. You're known by God today, and no matter what it is, I believe that with our God, all things are possible. And so today could be that day for somebody. Today could be a miracle day. And we just acknowledge that, church, not because of who I am or because of who we are, but because of who God is. So what a privilege it is to be back to speak on another one of our core convictions as a church body here. And this is the second time I've got to speak in this series. And I've been, you know, before we left, made this plan to leave for Scotland, Pastor James was one of the first people I sat down with. And he said, hey, you know, we've got in 2022, we've got several things going on. Would you be willing to speak a few different times? And I said, yes. I don't think he or I realized that there would be this many video introductions before he introduced me, and I think the poor guy has run out of things to say. And so let me just say, my name is Paul Richardson. I'm planting a church in Scotland with my wife Angela, my boys Will and Wesley, and I gotta tell you something that I've become really convinced about as it applies to planting a church in a country that's only 1% Christian. It's only 1% Christian, and one of the nicknames that they've given themselves is the Athens of the North. And they've got all of these monuments, and some of you have been there now and you've seen these things that are like recreations of things that you would find in Athens as a way of saying, we know everything that we need to know. We've got it all figured out. They would consider themselves, and they are, an intellectual population. And the crazy thing about me is I'm the kind of person that God uses to confound the wise. If you know that scripture, you know what I'm calling myself right now. So I don't plan on moving to Scotland and outsmarting anyone. I'm not planning on seeing people coming to faith because they're going to hear the smartest, the brightest, the best talks that they've ever heard in their life. Nothing like that. I'm not planning on going and out-arguing anyone. I'm planning on going and asking God, begging God every day to reveal Himself, to manifest Himself to a people so they become overwhelmed by His presence and they can't help but turn to Him. And that can happen as a result of this core conviction. The last time that I was sharing with you all, we were sharing about grace and that God is a God of second chances. That's good news. And today I just want to give you right up front this core conviction. Suffering people are worth fighting for. Suffering people are worth fighting for. And I believe that as we fight for them, that it's one of those things that creates the opportunity for people to come into the family of God, for people to come into the faith, because as we are His hands and feet for the least of these, when we put it all on the line for those who are hurting, it draws people to the Savior. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of a statement or two, just kind of a core framework on suffering, on the Christian worldview around suffering. Here's something else I know. Suffering is one of those things that throws even people who have followed Jesus for a while, it is one of those things that can perhaps throw those people outside of the church, if you will, outside of the boat, if you will. And so I hope that not only as we talk about suffering this morning, we talk about corporately how we can engage it in our communities. I hope that for you as an individual, for you that needs to be, that needs to know and hear that you're seen by God today, I hope that you'll have a framework for understanding maybe some of the framework, that you, the suffering that you're going through in your own life as well. But here's just kind of a core thing. Suffering entered the world as a result of sin. All brokenness, all tragedy, all disaster, all grief entered the world as a result of sin. As a result of that woman you gave me. No, it wasn't actually like that. In fact, in the scriptures in the New Testament, the way that it reads is that sin entered through Adam, and because of Adam's sin, so we give the man that responsibility over the home. As a result of Adam's one sin, then that sin nature is passed along to all of us. Each of us are born with a sin nature. We're broken people apart from God. But not only that, our whole world became tainted by sin in ways that we can't possibly understand. Now, some things continue after the Garden of Eden. Beauty continues after the Garden of Eden. We live in Northwest Georgia. I think one of the most beautiful places in the world. If you get out into the mountains and go on a hike, or you go fishing, or whatever it is that you do, you get out and you look outdoors, you see, wow, God, you made a beautiful world. Maybe you've been to the beach this summer, and you would say, wow, you get overwhelmed by the power, and you're awe-inspired by the ocean. God, you have made a beautiful world. We love in our house, we love the national parks. We've been to some of the national parks now around the country. And as we've gotten to travel to places like Scotland, we say, God, wow, you have made a beautiful world. But here's what we know. It's been tainted. And at some point, our God is going to restore it all. And it's really going to take our breath away at that time. But something else has outlasted the garden that I think is very key for a Christ follower. And that is this: we were made as creative beings. You are a creative being. Now, we have relegated the word creative to the people that you just saw on stage. They're the creatives, some people would say, right? They're the musicians. They are the painters. They're the authors. They're the writers. Whatever it is, whoever it is that you put into that box is creative. I want to invite you this morning to open up the box, take everything out of it, and realize that you stand with these people. You may not sing, you may not be able to sing very well, and that's why we're not giving you a microphone today, but you are a creative. What kinds of things did you make when you were a kid? What did you do? What did you play with? Any Play-Doh people in the house? Do they still make Play-Doh? I don't feel like I've seen like a good, awesome Play-Doh moment in a while. For those of us that really can't draw, God invented this thing called the Spirograph. Any Spirograph people in the house? Like, you could just put a colored pencil or pen on this thing, and you just spin it around like a three-year-old. You know, when I'm 3 years old and I'm going crazy, and parents walk back in and go, oh my goodness, he's so talented. That's the most beautiful thing. No, I've just been spazzing out for the last 20 minutes with this thing. And now it's awesome. I'm kind of jealous of where Legos have come. Anybody else? Like, this is amazing. They used to just, you just used to buy a box of Legos, and it was like 50 of them, various colors and shapes, and I would try to make something out of that, and it was horrible. And again, parents would walk in the room and go, oh my goodness, he's going to be an architect. No, he's not going to even be close to that. But it's like, wow, he made something. It's so weird and strange, we don't know what it is. That's how artistic he is. Creativity outlasted the Garden of Eden, even though it's been tainted. And can I tell you this? Your greatest opportunity to be creative is when you are faced with a problem. Your greatest opportunity to be creative is when you are faced with a problem. So as followers of Jesus, as people in a relationship with our Father, Creator God through His Son, Jesus Christ, We should be the best equipped people to face the problems of suffering in our world. We are not the people who back away, but we should be the people who engage and go forward into all the places of hurt and pain and poverty in our world, because we should be the best equipped, because we are the creatives. We are the best equipped to deal with issues of suffering, and people who are suffering are worth fighting for. So whenever we see problems that lead to injustice, poverty, harassment, or pain, we should resolve ourselves that we're the best equipped to face those things that create suffering. And no one put that on display better than Jesus. No one put on display better than him actually engaging with those who are hurting. I want to give you just a couple of stories today from ways that Jesus engaged with people who are suffering that may shift a mindset or two among some of us in the house today. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 is where we're going to start. This is a quick story, three verses, Jesus engaging someone who is suffering. It says this, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him," to Jesus, "if you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Now, as many of you know, leprosy is a flesh-eating disease. It's largely been eradicated in our world, but it is still present in a few different places. But this flesh-eating disease would cause people to lose fingers or toes. It was believed to be a highly contagious disease, so that everyone, particularly in the first century, everyone who had it would be isolated outside of their city as a way of protecting everyone else, protecting the rest of the population. And so oftentimes what would happen is if leprosy didn't kill them, then something else from living in an area where they had been isolated that was deeply impoverished and unclean, if it wasn't leprosy that killed them, something else might. And because it's this awful flesh-eating disease that was related to, or people believed it was related to, someone being unsanitary, everywhere these people would go, anytime someone with leprosy would enter a room or enter an area, people would yell out, "Unclean! Unclean!" It was a way of making everyone else step back and get out of the way and stay away from them. It was ridicule. It was a way of saying, "No, you're not supposed to be here. You need to go back out to that place where we have sent you to." That was the response of the community in those days to people suffering with this awful disease. Let's just start with a question today. What is your response when you see suffering? What is your response? And then what's the Jesus response? In the English Standard Version that we just read from, the scriptures say that Jesus is moved with pity. And it's a fine word. Some of your translations say he's moved with compassion, which just means sympathy or concern. From the Latin, the word compassion means to suffer with someone. It doesn't mean that you give yourself their ailment or whatever it is that they're suffering with. It just means that you are moved to get engaged and involved in their circumstances and to do something. To see a need that everyone else would turn away from, turn their back on, or turn their nose up at, and to do something about it is an appropriate Jesus response. But there's another word. As the author of this being Mark writing it down for Peter, there's another way that this word can be translated that I think makes a lot of sense. In fact, if you know very much about Peter, you'll understand that it makes a lot of sense when you consider his personality. But I also think it's a word that might really help motivate some people in Northwest Georgia at our Cross Point City locations today. I think this is a word that's going to get some of you engaged in fighting for those who are suffering in ways that maybe you haven't before. When you encounter suffering, Here's a different idea. I'm going to read verse 40 again. Here's the story. And a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, begging him, kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now here's a different word. Verse 41, here it comes. Jesus was indignant. Angry. Mad. Upset. At the leper? No. At the sin that's created the brokenness that would allow this disease to be in the world. At some point when Jesus saw suffering, he said, "I have to do something. This is making me so upset. I'm not going to turn away. I have to engage in this." This word is used a couple other times, actually several other times in the book of Mark. We don't have time for a full word study this morning. Let me give you just a couple. There's at one point when the Pharisees are arguing with Jesus. These people that should know the scriptures better than everyone else. These people that should understand why Jesus was sent better than everyone else. And they argue and they fuss and they try to turn people away from him. And they question. And Jesus gets indignant with them. At one point, a bunch of children are invited to come to Jesus, and people try to stop them. No, keep the children away. And Jesus actually, before the phrase that we know where Jesus says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me," before that phrase, Jesus, the scriptures say, he gets indignant. He's like, "No, I want to play with the kids. Bring that new Death Star Lego set over here. We're going to put that thing together." Jesus wanted to be around these people. He is indignant, but he's not mad at the leper. These lepers are used to people being mad at them for showing up, for even being in the room, or for even being a part of the crowd. But he is mad that sin has entered the world and that suffering has entered as a result. It's a huge perspective shift. We have to set aside our concerns for how people got into the circumstance they are in and why, and understand that the root cause of all suffering and brokenness is sin. And as believers in Jesus, we are to be his representatives, his hands and feet. We should be the most intentional and best equipped to enter in with those who are suffering and bring healing and wholeness. We enter in. Back in 2012, November 21st, 2012, to be exact. My best friend, Andrew Prey, was riding a bicycle through Northwest Georgia on the back roads here, and he was riding from his neighborhood in northern Paulding County up to Red Top Mountain, 70-plus mile ride, something that would take me 3 days, he would do in just a few hours, just an amazing guy. Worship leader at Westridge Church at the time, a worship pastor there. And he was going to be on Highway 41 for just about an eighth of a mile. And in a moment of pure tragedy and accident, it was just an awful day in our home. As some men doing a mechanical run with a bus, just testing out a new bus, are flagged down by people from the other side of the road. They didn't even know that they had hit Andrew while he was on his bike. What they would say later is that they saw him and then they didn't. Hit him at full speed, knocked him 150 feet. He was gone instantly. Not only was he my closest friend at the time, my wife and his wife, Courtney, the best of friends. And for me, now I'm limited with what I can do in serving a widow in her time of need. They had three children, all under the age of 10 at the time. And so my role really became babysitter in chief, which I didn't mind being Uncle Paul to those kids for years and years. With my two boys and those three, we would hang out together and try to invest in them as best as I could. But Angela, my wife, was taking care of a suffering widow. And because of some reading that they had done together, Angela would ask Courtney a question many, many days. It wasn't just how are you doing, how are you feeling. She would say, hey, what am I entering into today? What am I entering into? And there would be days where Court would just say, you know what? I am just in the pit. I am just in the pit, and I don't know if I'm ever going to get out of it. And my wife would say, you're not going to be in that pit alone. I'm coming in with you. As followers of Jesus, it is our job, it's our opportunity, it's our responsibility to enter in with those who are suffering. People who are suffering, however they got there, whatever happened, are worth fighting for. They're worth our attention. They're worth us giving dignity. They're worth each of us doing everything we can to improve their circumstances, even for those, and especially for those who cannot do it for themselves. You say, Jesus could heal. Yeah, he's able to do things for this leper that nobody else could do. That is what he was able and on this day willing to do. So let me ask the question, what are you willing and able to do for those that God brings to your attention who are suffering? What are you willing and able to do? The follower of Jesus replaces avoidance and ridicule with who are you? What do you need? What are you willing and able to do? There's another misconception about suffering I want to share with you from another somewhat familiar story. John chapter 9, Jesus is in Jerusalem. It says this, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. The question comes to Jesus from his disciples, even his most devoted followers, the guys who had been around him. The question comes to them, the assumption is somebody somewhere sinned, and this is the result. Suffering is the result directly of somebody's sin. In other words, they had it coming. They had it coming is not a Jesus response to suffering. What does Jesus do? The next few verses are fascinating. John chapter 9, I invite you to read it on your own this week. Jesus spits on the ground, and some of the ground in Judea is a lot like the ground in Northwest Georgia. It's just red clay. So Jesus spits on the ground and he makes some clay and puts it on the man's eyes and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. By the way, Jesus spitting on the ground and making this clay, you say, that is so weird, that's so strange. Why would he do it this way? This is a nod to the Jewish culture in that day who believed that someone sent from God would have power in their spit. Nobody in the room has that kind of power, I don't think. And Jesus, though he had all power, that's not in Scripture, it's completely legend, it's completely superstition, but Jesus makes a nod to even the haters and the doubters by choosing to heal this way. I think it's a fascinating thing that he does. He tells this man to go wash off the clay in the pool of Siloam. Why there? Because Siloam is the only pool in the city that is fed by a spring, the spring of Gihon. It is the water source for all of Jerusalem. And when you have a spring like this, it would be referred to as living water. In other words, it's not just a cistern or a well. It's living water. It's flowing water. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, go wash off there. And he washes off the clay in the pool, and he comes back seeing. Jesus has healed him. And then look at the response from the community. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? Nobody believes it. They've seen him every single day For years and years and years, they've seen him sitting in the same spot, calling out and begging. And in John chapter 9, there's this whole argument of people going, is this really the same guy? Or did somebody like swap him out? What's happening here? Some days people would steal for him. Some days he would be able to eat. Some days not. He was likely taken back and forth from this spot by a family trying to use his physical disability to their advantage. This guy is abused. He's overlooked. He has no worth. He has no value in this community. Who sinned is the question that Jesus is asked. Who caused this? Jesus says, nobody. Nobody. But watch what's going to happen next. This circumstance is going to be used to put the power of God on display for an entire community that needs to see him and experience him in a completely different way. We live in a fallen and broken world full of suffering and pain, and yet where everyone else sees poverty, Jesus sees potential. Where everyone else sees suffering, Jesus sees possibility. When everyone else says they must have had it coming, Jesus says, no, no. This is just an opportunity to put the love of God, the grace of God, the power of God on display. Let me take this a step further, because I think they had it coming is something that's a little too pervasive in our churches. So let me take it a step further. Even if there had been sin, we still don't look away. We remember the redemptive, freeing power of grace that dreams of the possibilities of what God might do to display himself to the world. Friends, what if there had been addiction? What if the family is broken? What if they had wasted opportunities and resources? What if they have chosen the opposite of God's design in any area of their lives? The Jesus response is never, they had it coming. The Jesus response is, God is still greater. His love is still higher and wider and deeper than all of it. Romans 5:20, the Apostle Paul says it this way, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Yeah, because of the law, the Apostle Paul says, yeah, we can recognize when something wrong has happened. We can recognize when sin has been committed. But can I just remind you that while I was still a sinner, that Christ died for me? Can I just remind you that I was at one point in need of grace? Can I just remind you that grace is so much greater than all our fear, than all of our sin? When we can recognize sin when we see it, we can recognize the results, but our objective is not judgment, our objective is grace. Our objective is to put the grace of God on display, but when your objective is to be judgmental, you will miss it, and you'll miss Jesus. In John chapter 8, Jesus is teaching on sin, and he actually says, sin will move you into the house and it will make you a slave. And then in referring to himself, Jesus says, but if you put your faith and trust in me, if the Son sets you free, some of you know the verse, you'll be free indeed. Some more discussion happens when Jesus is giving this powerful teaching on the freedom that he brings. And you would think that people would just, it's amazing. I mean, we read John chapter 8 and we put pictures of it and paintings of it in our houses. I mean, some amazing statements. But here's how the Jewish leaders responded to, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. John 8:41, you won't believe this. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. What did they just say to Jesus? People didn't exactly believe Joseph and Mary's story. Oh, sure, born of a virgin. conceived of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right, guys. Try that story on somebody else. They didn't believe what we celebrate at Christmas. They didn't believe Joseph and Mary. And that story followed Jesus everywhere that he went. When your objective is to be judgmental, you will miss Jesus. You will miss what he's saying. But when your objective is to display the power of God, you'll not see deficiency or poverty. You'll see potential and possibility. Jesus shows us that people who are suffering are worth fighting for. In fact, it's evidence of the life of God in you. Let me read you a little bit longer passage of something that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is talking. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' When did we see you like this?" And Jesus shares, he says, "Then the king will answer them and he says, 'Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it for me.'" A couple of key phrases in this passage. If your Bible is like mine, one of those that puts everything Jesus says in red letters, then you understand that Jesus is the only one talking in this part of the book of Matthew. He's sitting on top of the Mount of Olives. He's got his disciples and other followers gathered around. He's sharing with them some stories, some parables about the end times, and then he puts questions forward. He puts teachings forward. He asks questions in the midst of his teaching, and one of the questions that was asked is, "When did we see you like this? When did we see you like this?" And in the story that Jesus tells, who's asking the question? It's not people arguing with him. It's righteous people. In other words, followers of Jesus, believers, those have been set apart for salvation. They've done all of these things without even realizing that they've done it. They've met needs without even realizing that they've done it. You see, Jesus is revealing to them that when you meet the needs of people who are suffering, it's part of your nature as a follower of Jesus. You'll even meet the needs of the least of these. The least of these. In Greek, it's the word mikros. It's where we get the word micro or microscopic. It's just part of your nature. You would even do the smallest thing for the people deemed the least significant. You would do that, and it doesn't matter to you if anyone rewards you or even notices. And here's what he's saying. This is a standard of measure for those who truly know Jesus. That you will fight for those who are suffering, that you will meet the needs even for the least of these. This is a standard of measure. And he would go on in this teaching to say the people who don't know him, who've not been set apart for salvation, they don't get it. They don't understand this at all. But yet for those of us who know Christ, are you willing to do the little thing for the least significant person in the room? Jesus' brother James would write in his letter, "To visit widows and orphans in their distress, it is pure and undefiled religion. It's just what we do as followers of Jesus." I love what Andy Stanley says. Pastor Andy says, "Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone." If every single person at Cross Point City Church would engage with just one person who is in the midst of poverty or grief or pain or circumstance, maybe even of their own making, if we all would just adopt this principle, what could happen? I mean, over our locations this weekend, and even growing further into the fall, there's a couple thousand people or more. What if every single one of us engaged with just one other person in Northwest Georgia, then the church of Jesus would become contagious. And at some point, a tipping point would be reached, and a whole community would find themselves invited and getting involved in the family and the kingdom of God. Listen, sin brought pain and suffering into the world, but as God's people, we are the best equipped to creatively engage and to meet suffering head on. My friends, suffering people are worth fighting for. We don't ridicule. We don't look the other way. We don't say they had it coming. Our objective is not judgment. Our objective is grace. We meet the needs of the least of these as if we are serving Jesus himself. As I prayed over and wrote those lines, I just thought, you know, you could just invite people to pray right there. Just tie the bow on and let's bow our heads. Let's worship some more. We're going to do that. But before we do that, I just really sense God wanted me to add something that I believe is important. Because as we talk about others who are suffering, there are people listening today, and in this moment and in this season, you are the one who's suffering. Part of the reason why we have to have a right understanding around suffering and fighting for people who are suffering is because at some point, all of us are going to be in that place. All of us are going to experience suffering. I mean, with salvation comes eternal life and God's presence with you in this life, but can I just tell you, it's not an evacuation plan. Putting your faith and trust in Christ is not an evacuation plan. It doesn't put a force field around you to protect you from all the bad things in the world. There's no promise in the Bible that life will be easy and without moments of suffering. In fact, the Bible speaks just the opposite. Again from Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "Beloved, my brothers and sisters, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." I'll take a deep breath. "But rejoice." You might say, "Peter, I'm not there yet." That's okay. "But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Listen, suffering is part of the deal. It shouldn't be surprise. It shouldn't cause us to doubt God's power or love for us. In fact, it's affirmation that you and the Spirit of God within you is worthy of opposition. And it's an opportunity for the power of God to be made known personally in your own life. Stay with him. Trust him. Don't be surprised by it. We live in a fallen and broken world. And a lot of things happen that were not originally as God designed and intended, but in spite of it all, his love and his power and his grace is so much greater than whatever you're dealing with. Here's one of the ways Peter ends this letter. "After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." As you go through suffering, what can you expect to experience? You can expect God to continue to work in your life, to perfect you, to confirm his work in your life, to strengthen and establish. Those are powerful words. It means suffering can be the source, honestly, of your greatest strength. And I know it may be hard to understand and hard to see right now, but the suffering that you're going through, the hardship that you're dealing with, it really could become the foundation. In fact, I don't want to just call it a foundation. It could become the launching pad for God's greatest work in your future days. Oh, I know it's hard. I know it hurts. I've walked through those seasons. And I know I'll walk through more. And as much as I love words like perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, is it possible to put that verse back up there again, guys? 1 Peter 5:10. I didn't call for that again previously. Look at this. As powerful as those words are, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish, they're not the most powerful words in that verse. Do you see the most powerful word in that verse? Himself. Himself. He is not the God who crosses his arms and looks back and looks down from some pinnacle of heaven and goes, well, just hang in there. No. There's another in the fire. He goes through it with you. His compassion is greater. His love is higher. His grace abounds all the more. No matter what it is you're dealing with, His grace is stronger, higher, greater, but His presence is what we focus on. His presence will be enough as you trust Him. You see, suffering people are worth fighting for. You are worth fighting for. You were worth fighting for. And that's why He came and laid it all on the line when He allowed them to crucify Him on that cross. Why did He do that? Because this world was suffering, because sin had entered in and broken it. And He said, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to go right where they are. And the God-man laid down His life and rose up from the dead that we might have abundant life. You're worth it. He knows you. He sees you. He calls you by name. He calls you His own. And for some of you today, this is a reminder. His love is still chasing you. His love is coming after you. Would you receive Him today? Would you bow your head with me? Before we worship here in just a moment, Cross Point City, my brothers and sisters, I would ask, is there anyone that God has brought into your life, said, listen, this is your opportunity to put Me on display. Engage with them as I have engaged with you. God put someone on your heart and mind today. Would you just stay there? Say, I don't know what to do. Creator God. The Creator, creative God will give you the idea. Will give you exactly what you need to do as you trust Him. If you're here today, you've never put your faith and trust in Him. While you were still away from Him, He loved you and He gave His life for you. You were worth it. Jesus paid it all because you were worth it. And today I hope that you would turn to Him and trust Him and discover what it means to have Himself in your life. Father God, we are Your people. Pray today that Your Spirit would change our hearts, transform us, move in our hearts. Each of us, with whatever circumstance we have, wherever we are in our walk with You today, speak and we will respond. In Jesus' name.